1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to start with verse 4. Verse 4 reads, "Love is patient, love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Good morning. How y'all doing this morning? Feel a little better. It was a little cooler this morning when you got out of bed, huh? It was actually raining a little bit whenever I was up early this morning. And I think it already evaporated off before the sun rose. But anyway, this is our last week of this teaching series that we've been doing called Life Apps. And we're talking about several specific life applications for Christians from the Bible that you can apply to your life. And what we've been discovering is that application is what makes all the difference. And my hope is that this has been ringing in your head during the week since you've heard this over and over again each and every week. So let's say this together. Application is what makes all the difference. You know, it's what you do that matters. It's how you live your life that makes a difference in this world that God created. Believing is great. You have to believe who Jesus is and who God is and what the Holy Spirit does. But the scriptural idea of believing is that it will change your life. Believing changes the way you live your life. Now, when we started off this series, I talked about our smartphones and how smartphones have apps. How many of you have smartphones? Yeah. You know, it's interesting. I say this every week, but it still amazes me. I don't know why they're called smartphones, because without apps, they would do nothing at all, not even make a phone call. But, you know, it's our smartphones depend on those apps. And what those apps are small programs that you can download to the computer of the phone, and it will tell that phone what to do. Well, in a similar way, Scripture downloads apps to our life. Does that make sense? Scripture downloads apps to our life. A teaching church downloads apps, applications to our life. And of course, simply learning these apps or downloading these apps is not enough. Why? Because, let's say it again, application is what makes all the difference. See, especially in, well, I can't say that. In our experience of the United Methodist Church, we are really good at learning things, but we have trouble with this connection many times between head and heart. Maybe other churches have that same issue as well. But for us, we know many things about Scripture, and it is important that we apply them to our heart, to apply them to our lives, which is our heart and hands, our hands and our feet, in working them out on a daily basis. So we've looked at several very important apps, life apps for your life. We've looked at the forgiveness app. We've looked at the encouragement app, the confession app, the excellence app. And last week, we talked about the rest app. And one of the things that I thought was really cool about that rest app is the fact that the kingdom of God doesn't need a burned out you. Have you ever thought about that? The kingdom of God doesn't need a burned out you. It needs a passionate, re-energized, rested, and replenished you. Sometimes, I don't know about other folks, but sometimes we preachers forget that. We think the harder we work and the less sleep we get, the more work we're doing for the kingdom. And that is not the truth. The kingdom of God doesn't need a burned out you. The kingdom needs a passionate, re-energized, rested, and replenished you. And so today we're going to move to our next step, and that is the trust app. And I want to begin today with some questions for you. How many of you have ever been married? Ever been married? Mike, you're not raising your hand. I was going to say, she's sitting right next to you. You're going to get in trouble there. No, I'm sorry, Mike. Do you have to trust your spouse to have a happy and content marriage? Yeah. How many of you have a friend? Yeah. Does it take some level of trust for you to call someone a friend? Yeah. Do any of you have workmates or used to have workmates that you depended on to do your job correctly? Yes. How many of you drive? You have to have some level of trust for the other drivers on the road that they are not going to cross that yellow line, don't you? You have to have some level of trust that those other drivers aren't going to drive through that stoplight or stop sign, that intersection. Have you ever thought about the trust that you have in the people that put the car together that you don't even know? Have you ever thought about that? How many of you eat? Yeah, yeah, hopefully all of us. Yeah, I was going to say I need two hands for that. But anyway, if you think about it, you have to trust, if you cook at home, you have to trust the people that give you your meat. You have to trust the people that not only the grocery store where you get your meat, but also the farmer that raised your cattle or your sheep or your pigs. I mean, quite honestly, we used to raise our own cattle and raise our own sheep, and I would eat liver and onions with the best of them. But that's when I knew what that cow had been fed. Because now I know that livers and then chickens, gizzards and stuff, that collects all that nasty stuff that the environment gives us. And when we eat it, guess where all that nasty stuff goes? Right? So you know, you have to trust what your animals are being fed. You have to trust what your vegetables are being fed in those gardens, right? If you go out and eat in a restaurant, do you have to have some level of trust for the cook and those people in the kitchen? Yes. You have to trust that they're not dropping your steak on the floor, right? And then putting it on your plate. You know, we have many different levels of trust. And as I was thinking about this, I really would venture to say, if you boil your life down, if I boil my life down, there is probably not much that I do where I don't have to trust someone. Have you ever thought about that? I would be interested to hear from you, not now, of course, but later on, if there is anything that you do that you can tell me that you have to trust other people. I think we're really dependent upon other people in our society today, at least. You know, we have many different levels, and as I was thinking about this, it seems that many times many of us have an easier time trusting the driver on the road or the cook in the restaurant or our workmate more than we trust a friend or spouse. Have you ever thought about that? As I was thinking about that, I mean, so many times people would rather come in that aren't even members of this church and talk to me, who I've never seen before, than tell their own spouse what's going on in their life. And they're the ones that really need to know these things, right? Andy Stanley, who is the pastor of a North Point Community Church in near Atlanta, Alpharetta, Georgia, is actually the suburb of Atlanta. And many of you may know Charles Stanley. Andy is his son, all right? And he helped me understand this whenever he talked about our expectations and our experience of people. Our expectations of people and our experience of people. If you think about it, we have pretty low expectations of the other driver or the cook in the restaurant when you compare to the expectations we have of a trusted friend or spouse. We have pretty high expectations of our spouse or of that trusted friend that we have in our life. You see, we drive down the road, and more drivers stay on their side of the road, and so that simple fact raises our trust level in the fact that everyone will do it. Then someone betrays that trust, right? And that and they cross the line and they run the red light and you have an accident, and because of your experience, it's hard to trust those other drivers on the road for a while. I remember whenever I was a chemist down in Miami, Oklahoma, and Jamie was teaching school in Altamont, Kansas. And we lived in Altamont. And I would drive the hour to get to Miami because she was a high school vocal music teacher. And, I mean, you know, there's just not much life with high school vocal music teachers outside of school, is there? So, on my way home, about this time of year, I would go back roads in Oklahoma. And the thing I learned after this accident was that Oklahoma doesn't have stop signs on their back roads. And I was driving home, and this guy came out of nowhere going 70 miles an hour and T-boned me. And, you know, we laugh. I'm not going to put words in your mouth, but I make fun of my bald head, right? Well, that day, I got scalped by his grill that was right here next to me when I flipped 3 times, I believe it was. And, you know, for a long time after that accident, I would be going to, and Jamie can tell you this, I'd be going down the road, and if there was a car coming from my right, it would make me jump. I lost all trust that people were going to stop whenever I was going down the highway or wherever it was. It just, I don't know if any of you have ever experienced that, but you lose that trust. Even though you don't have much expectation to begin with, your experience causes you to lose trust in what you're doing, right? Everybody following me? When we eat at a restaurant more and more and never get sick, and so we have this growing trust of eating at restaurants. But when you get food poisoning and your experience is tarnished compared to your expectations, it takes you a while to trust again, and many of us never go back to that restaurant, do we? But with a trusted friend or spouse, we have very high expectations, don't we? And for many of us, maybe because of our experiences we've had with people that are supposed to love us, many times an innocent word or even a more serious situation happens and our experience is tarnished and our trust level falls. But our expectations are so high that it's easy to lose that trust in that other person. It seems relatively easy with those that we love most to lose more trust because our expectations are so high. So we have this gap between our expectations and what we experience. Does that make sense? We have this gap, and that gap is where we have a choice of what to put in there. Are you following me? We have a gap right there between our expectations of a person and our experience of that person, and what goes in between there, that's our choice to put in. So, if you think about that, whenever we have this trusted friend that betrays us, and we think things like, let's say our wife or husband is late for work, and they've been late for work the same night every week for a while. Now, this night, you could think, must be a busy day. Or you could think, did they have an accident? Or you could think other things. You could cause suspicion to creep into that gap, can't you? Or you can know that person and trust that person and allow trust to be placed in that gap. That is your choice, but it is based on the experience we've had with that person, isn't it? So when we have this gap between our expectations and our experience, we have to choose what to put in that gap. The issue is that the strength of the relationship is based on trust, and that we fill this gap, what we fill it with is based on who we are and what you see. What have you experienced before in your life? Your history of relationships. How many people have you trusted before and they didn't follow through and your expectations were shattered? And so we fill the gap with what we choose. And work, wreck, What is it that's going on? Why are they late from work or whatever the situation is? So just take a break for a minute. Let's think about that. And let's turn to our scripture for today and see what the Apostle Paul says about something that is needed in a relationship. So turn in your Bible, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. I'll have it on the screen if you don't want to turn to it. But, of course, I always like it if you use your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Now, what you have to understand about 1 Corinthians 13:4, I never understood why this wasn't read on or used on the Love Boat. You all know what the Love Boat is, right? I bet you less in this service know what the Love Boat is than the last service. Yeah, yeah. Justin, he's way too young. He had no clue what the Love Boat was. But anyway, the Apostle Paul, and now if you think about this scripture, if you've heard the scripture, more than likely you have heard it read at a wedding. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, right? But the thing about this, and those of you who have heard me preach in the past know, or probably are sick of hearing me say this, this wasn't written to a married couple. This was written to a church. This is the love that we should have for one another. All right? Guys, you don't have to worry. It's all not mushy-gushy or anything like that. It's actually hard work as soon as we go through this list. But this is the love that church members should have for one another. Now listen to this. Some of these we might call easy. Love is patient. Love is kind. Some days. Love is not envious or boastful. Oh man, or arrogant or rude. Can't be rude. Driving into work. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Are you ever irritable or resentful? I have a witness. Justin said, I'm never irritable or resentful. I didn't hear, and that's all right, Justin. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Now, be honest, aren't there times that you rejoice in some wrongdoing? Sometimes movies set us up for that, don't they? Yeah. We rejoice in wrongdoings, but rejoices in the truth. Love, now listen to this. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Boy, that's a hard list, isn't it? That's the way we're supposed to treat each other, brother. Right? So now, a lot of times I've said the Greek and the Hebrew language is really pretty amazing. And when you hold up a Greek word in this situation with the New Testament, it's almost like holding up a diamond. And you know how diamonds have many facets on them, all right? So a lot of these words, if we were to take them back to the Greek, they have these facets on them, and you could lift up and use a lot of English words to describe one Greek or one Hebrew word. Does that make sense? So just the NIV, I like to use different versions of the Bible just to understand that a little bit. And so here's what the NIV says. This is just verse 7. It always protects. See, what we read was, it bears all things. It always protects. Wait a minute. Always trusts. Believes all things. I guess that's true. Ray, if I believe all things in you, what does that mean? That means I trust you, doesn't it? Hopes all things. Always hopes. Always perseveres. Endures all things. So do you hear that? It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And the NIV says it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. If I believe in you, I am trusting you. Love gives the person the benefit of the doubt. Think about that. Love gives the person the benefit of the doubt. Love looks for the most generous explanation for the other person's behavior. You see this gap that I'm talking about between expectations and experience where you have the choice. You have the choice to put that word in there, whatever it is. We get to choose what goes there. But in a healthy relationship, both parties go to ridiculous lengths to believe what is best. about the other person. In premarital counseling, I always say that you need to trust that each of you always has the other's best interest at heart. You hear that? Each of you needs to trust that the other always has your best interests at heart. You see, suspicion is an expression of rejection. Think about that for a minute. If you walk in and your friend, your spouse, a teacher, whatever your situation is, looks at you with those eyes and either says a comment that is, you know, accusing you of something, what do? You immediately build that wall up, don't you? You get defensive. Even if you did nothing wrong, it makes you burr up, doesn't it, Myrna? Yeah, it makes you burr up, right? It makes you get defensive. So if we place suspicion in that gap, whoever we're talking to gets defensive, even when they're innocent. We tend to close down, and so does the person that you're suspicion of. Why? Because the person feels rejected already because you don't trust them. Suspicion is an expression of rejection. And when we choose to assume the worst, we take the step of closing down the relationship. How many people do you know, and maybe it's you when you look in the mirror, how many people do you know that choose the worst right off the bat before they find out any details? And they think they're protecting themselves. But the thing is, they're destroying a relationship, little by little. However, when we choose to apply the trust app and we say, you know, hon, I really want to trust you. You know, friend, I really want to trust you. When we choose to put trust in the gap, it has the wonderful possibility of opening up the relationship to new things. Now, I can hear some of you saying, but Eric, you don't know me and you don't know what I've experienced. You don't know how people, I've had trust in them and they have abused that trust. You don't know me, Eric. You don't know what I've been through. I can't trust anymore. And if you were to say that to me, I would say, you're exactly right. I can't know what you've been through. I cannot understand the pain that you've experienced. That would be right. But all I know is, when you can express trust in other people, they will respond in a totally different way. Because most people want to be trustworthy. And when you express or when you approach a person with trust in your voice, I want to trust you. When you expect the best from them until you get another option, right? When you expect the best from them, they want to be trustworthy. So, there is one thing that I don't want to leave out in that situation. Because so many of us have had negative experiences with relationships. Experiences that have been abusive. Experiences that have, where people have taken all trust away. And many times in those situations, the only way to respond to that is to confront. Now, I don't mean to be argumentative. What I mean is that you confront them by saying, you know what? I really want to trust you. What can we do to help with my trust? What can we do to help with my trust? I'm sorry that so many things have happened in our past that I have trouble trusting you. What can we do? What can you do to help with my trust? Does that make sense to everybody? So when you discuss this, it makes all the difference. I mean, like my boys, I can walk into their room with that physical attitude already before they even are in the conversation. You understand what I'm talking about? Whenever I'm mad and I'm not going to take it anymore, they know when I'm walking down the hall. Right? And I walk in there and they're already being defensive when they have done nothing whatsoever. Right? On the other hand, I could walk in there and I could sit on their bed and I could say, you know, Paul, what's up? You've been different the last couple of weeks. What's going on? Totally different approach and a totally different response, I guarantee you, even when there's guilt involved. So when you say things like that and you fill the gap with trust, it is the most direct route to discover if they are trustworthy or not. Filling the gap with suspicion always causes the other person to shut down, and eventually your relationship with that person is going to shut down as well. So, today, to apply the trust app that is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 13 and other places all over Scripture, put trust between your expectations and your experiences. Put trust between your expectations and your experiences, and do not put suspicion. Suspicion breaks down your relationships. Trust will do two things. You'll find out how trustworthy they really are, and it'll build your relationship either way. Let's pray. Holy God, we celebrate your words in 1 Corinthians to us today. We celebrate the Apostle Paul and how he wrote down the definition of love between one Christian and another. We celebrate, God, this trust that you have anointed us with. And Holy God, we are so sorry when we break other people's trust. We ask for your strength. We ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your healing. In Jesus' holy name, amen.